I'm continuing this week to consider the development of the New Testament canon in the early church. I'm convinced that this is necessary in the light of what has been happening in the last 5 decades, as archaeologists have unearthed many manuscripts of Gospels which appear to give us new and interesting details of the life, actions, and words of Jesus our Lord. Many of these were discovered at Nag Hammadi in Egypt. They constitute a tremendously valuable insight into early Christianity in Upper Egypt. The question is, do they give us any authoritative information about Jesus? For example, in the Gospel of Philip, there is the following. The companion of the Savior is Mary Magdalene, but Christ loved her more than all the disciples and used to kiss her often on her mouth. The rest of the disciples were offended. They said to him, "Why do you love her more than all of us?" The Savior answered and said to them, "Why do I not love you as I love her?" In recent years, there has grown a mythology surrounding Mary of Magdala that she was indeed the companion of Jesus, some even suggesting that these Gospels from Nag Hammadi teach that Jesus was married to Mary Magdalene. These suggestions call into question many of the authoritative teachings of the Scripture as we have them. So, are these actually books of the New Testament that were left out due to political infighting among the Christian leaders of the day? Are we to look to them for help in understanding the 4 Gospels which we call Scripture? Those are the questions which continue to raise their head as more and more people and organizations take it upon themselves to produce new materials to post on the internet about the development of the New Testament canon. I just did a Google search of the words development of the New Testament canon and found literally millions of postings on the subject. This is a very real issue for many of us who seek to be leaders in the Church of Jesus, because those who have access to the internet will be looking for some such information and will be led to a very confusing flood of material. What is more, so much of it is put together by people who are using big-name scholars who will tell you that the canon was a politically motivated collection. These scholars at prestigious institutions will tell us that it is not a scholarly attitude to think that the 4 Gospels are really inspired for us to know Jesus. So I believe it is very important for us to have a little understanding of how the 4 Gospels came to be known as Scripture. I'm going to be using some of the material from the article I posted in this week's readings by Nicholas Perrin. Mr. Perrin notes that before the year 100 already, Clement of Rome, in his letter we know as 1 Clement, uses words which appear to be a quote from Matthew's Sermon on the Mount. Mr. Perrin goes on to mention that Papias, who wrote sometime in the early 100s and who quotes parts of all 4 Gospels, also has that sort of authority. While we cannot know for sure that this mentioning of quotes from the Gospels means that they were already a collection of the 4 authoritative Gospels, it does help us to know that a leader in the church saw that these documents were to be honored among the members of the church. By the year 150, Justin Martyr was calling the 4 Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the memoirs of the apostles. Justin gives us another insight into the status of the Gospels when he tells us that these 4 apostolic memoirs were read in the churches during the weekly services. This would indicate that these 4 memoirs were already being given a canonical status. I would add here that in the churches which carefully adhered to the tradition of the apostles, these were the only accounts of Jesus that were read. The other accounts, which we find in archaeological digs today, are from churches which were under the influence of teachers who were themselves influenced by the teachings of the mystery religions which had proliferated in the whole Roman cultural world in the decades leading up to the time of Jesus and after. They were much more speculative in nature, seeking to accommodate their pagan past with the good news of Jesus. So we have the gospel truth mingled with pious thoughts from other religions, and what comes out is not worthy of Jesus, nor is it to be considered the gospel of Jesus. And yet there were many such gospels that were circulating in the early church, but which simply did not find the acceptance of those who were ardent followers of Jesus. I think in our own day we do well to be aware of how often we want to mix in some of the teachings we find around us in other faiths so we can make the gospel more compatible with other religions. The early church, as it struggled with who it was and what the truth of Jesus was, found that one had to commit to Jesus and leave behind all other attempts to make the faith palatable to those who were tasting the gospel for the first time. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good, it tells us in the Psalms. But when we mix in the odd flavorings of other faiths, the Lord will not taste good either. So the early church needed to learn how to distinguish between God's inspired word for our faith and that which was the speculations of people. Dr. Perrin goes on to mention that it is in the writings of Irenaeus that we find the first mention of the four Gospels by their names. It was Irenaeus that gave us the assurance that these Gospels were the pillars on which the church would stand. It was these four that revealed Jesus. These four gave us a look at God in the flesh. These four were authoritative for faith and life. As we ourselves think about the book we call the Bible, it is essential that we are confident that these are the sacred writings for us to follow. In the mid-1500s, a confession was written for the Protestant Reformation, which states the reasons for our acceptance of the various books of the Bible as inspired. The Belgic Confession, in Article 5, says this: "We receive all these books, and these only, as holy and canonical, for the regulating, founding, and establishing of our faith. And we believe without a doubt all things contained in them, not so much because the church receives and approves them as such, but above all because the Holy Spirit testifies in our hearts that they are from God, and also because they prove themselves to be from God. For even the blind themselves are able to see that the things predicted in them do happen." What the confession is saying is that when we read these books, we know in our hearts that God has inspired them. Sure, they've been handed down by the church as holy and canonical, but for us, we realize that when we read these books, unlike any other writings which may be thoughtful and good and even true, are not holy and authoritative like the Bible. These books prove themselves to be from God. It is these books and no others which open our eyes to the truth of Jesus. These are the books which stir our hearts in ways no other book ever has. So we are committed to teaching all our students how to rightly handle God's word of truth. It is God's word which is to be honored and valued above all. And that means these writings are God's way of revealing Himself and calling us to follow Jesus.